Bibles, if you'll turn with me, we have an Old Testament scripture reading as well as a new. And the Old Testament scripture reading is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Hopefully a familiar passage for you. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we will read through verse 10. And then our New Testament scripture reading, if you want to prepare for that, is Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31, as we complete our study in the book of Acts. Hear now the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, I send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." In the New Testament, Acts chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 16. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this wonderful passage of Scripture and what the Lord would have us to know. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you again for calling us to this place, for giving us your word. And for many of us, we own Bibles, more Bibles than we can imagine. We think back how only a few hundred years ago to have a Bible was an amazing thing. Only maybe one per church, and yet we are blessed beyond comparison by the great abundance of the freedoms that we have, both in paper and even on the internet. We have so much. We are given so much of your word. We thank you also for your Spirit that has been poured out, that you, O Lord Jesus, as you ascended on high, you have given gifts to men, and you have given to us your Holy Spirit, and you have raised up preachers, pastors, and elders, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that we may truly grow up and to mature as your children. And so we ask, O Lord, that as we open your word now and as we hear your word preached, may you speak to us from heaven and that you would open our hearts, that this warning in Isaiah, this warning that Paul brings to bear there in Rome would not fall upon us as would not be to us, that we would hear and receive and repent and believe, that we would put into practice what your word says. Enable us, O Lord, not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. We ask for your blessing in order that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come now to the end of the beginning, we are in the book of Acts, and in many ways it's the beginning of the first century, or we would call the New Covenant Church. And we're coming to the end of this account. And for some, as you read this account, the ending is unsatisfactory. Why? Because we're left. So what happened? Paul, at the very end of the text, is in his hired house. He's there for 2 years. So what happened? Was he freed? Was he charged? He was already charged. Well, what happened with the court setting? We don't know. Luke just leaves us hanging, and there's not a third volume. We've been going through the second volume, but we don't have a third volume. And so if we're focusing on the Apostle Paul, which seems to be at least the second half of Acts, the focus of Luke, we could come away and say, I'm dissatisfied. It's missing something. Where's the rest of the story? But from another perspective, and hopefully you, as you've been following along, the real focus of this book is not Paul, and it's not Peter, and it's not the apostles. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by Luke ending the way he did, our focus should be on Jesus and the power of the gospel. And in essence, what Luke is saying, that power, the work of Jesus, is ongoing. It's not ending with Paul chained in Rome or by the death of Paul. The gospel continues to go on. As some describe it, we are Acts chapter 29. the work of Jesus Christ continues in and through you and me. And so I think this ending of this letter, of this account, emphasizes the value that you have because of the value of Jesus Christ and what he is doing, continuing to do today through his saints, through his people. My proposition is there in the bulletin. Though Christ's representatives may be bound with chains by worldly powers, yet he is going forth conquering and to conquer. And we who are called by his name are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just as the Apostle Paul was persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, so we are persuaded that nothing can or will prevent Christ's total and complete victory over all his and our enemies. And the glorious truth is we are enlisted in that endeavor that will be successful no matter what you see going on around you, no matter what you are dealing with in your life. Christ shall reign. We sang that, didn't we? Christ shall have dominion over every land and sea, even the ends of the earth, where we are seated or standing even now. And so let's consider our text. In the context, we are his witnesses, or like I like what Paul wrote, we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he has before prepared that we may walk in them. Isn't that a wonderful view? Paul writing. And when he wrote those words, he was in prison in Rome with chains. And yet he wrote to the Philippians and says, to the Ephesians, and said, you are his work of art. You're his poema in the Greek. We are his witnesses. We are his work of arts. We have been eyewitnesses to them. Have you ever thought of that? That one of the reasons why God has saved you is so that others may see Jesus. In eternity, the Father called you. In history, Christ saved you. In history, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ. And now we see also here in Scripture the revelation of that witness, both then and we following in the train. So the sermon title, as you notice, is God's Word is Not Bound, Though It Sure Can Seem to Be, is the first point. It is easy to look and to see the greatness of the opposition against the truth. We see it in so many ways. We hear it coming out of the mouths of those who we are trying to decide who to vote for, and how often are the words that they are speaking are just words of power, not words of truth. How often are we tempted to speak not the truth, but what works so that I may get what I need? Another way of calling that is lying. How often are we tempted to not speak the truth in love? God's word is not bound. There's nothing hindering it. But is there things that hinder us? And we'll be looking at that. Notice in our passage, we find that the apostle was facing hindrances. There were hindrances from without. All you had to do was look at his arm. And there hanging from his arm was a chain. And on the other end of that chain was a Roman soldier who was stuck guarding Paul for 4 hours, and then the next guard for 4 hours, and so on. So there was six soldiers every day that served as his ball and chain, as his guardian. And you know what happens to the Roman guard if Paul were to escape, right? They would have to take his place. And whatever punishment that would be meted on him would be meted on them. So they were aware and kept a good guard on him. He was chained. He was restrained. He was restricted. He was in prison. Yes, he was able to stay in his own house instead of in a dungeon, but nevertheless, he was in prison. And remember, he didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. And history says that he was found innocent by Caesar. And he was freed, and he went about his way, later to be arrested again for the cause of Christ. But here he was. And remember that the whole thing that is going on here is there's a threat of execution. He's facing death. That's the issue. That's why he appealed to Caesar, and we read it in our text. I have not done anything. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I'm not blaming my nation for the reason, for the situation I'm in, but I had to do what's right. I'm innocent, and therefore I appeal to Caesar, and that's why I'm here. He was hindered by the Romans. He was hindered by his own people, the Jews. Many rejected him. Paul writes of them that they are enemies of the gospel. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. He was hindered. Even those that he was sent to speak to and preach, these he invited here to hear him. Many did not believe. And we know from the book of Acts, they not only didn't believe when he taught, and again, stop and think about it. Here was the premier, brilliant, gifted apostle, trained by Gamaliel, and he opens the scriptures, and morning and evening, all day, he is teaching. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that have been a great place to be, to sit? And even if you couldn't be there to record, well, then you'd have to learn Greek to be able to understand what he was saying. But the point is, wasn't that an amazing study? The commentators say that he probably didn't speak the whole time, but he probably took questions and rabbi kind of teaching, his dialogue. But can you imagine what a wonderful time that Paul there explaining, opening the scriptures and showing how Jesus is the Messiah. And yet we find that there were some who were persuaded and some that disbelieved and they did not agree among themselves concerning the truth. Don't be discouraged if when you share the truth, someone doesn't listen, doesn't hear you, no matter how good you are, that's the point. No matter how effective, no matter how perfect what you say, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God opens their heart like Lydia, they cannot be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. And so here, the hindrance of unbelief on the part of those who are identified as the people of God. But also, not only did he have hindrances from without, but hindrances from within, his weakness, even his sickness. He describes this thorn. Well, we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but it's there. It plagued him such that he prayed again and again, Lord, take it from me, take it from me, take it from me. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. in your weakness, I am glorified. I am revealed. And so Paul was wrestling with his own sickness and his own temptations, especially, I think, to be self-centered. Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I stuck here? Remember, he is in prison for over 4 years, 2 years in Judea, and now 2 years here in Rome, and he's innocent. 4 years or more. The temptation to grumble and complain. I am innocent. That's unfair. Do you ever fall into that temptation or trap? It's not right. It's not fair. People don't treat me the way they should. Maybe it's true. But the danger is, am I focusing so much on myself that I'm actually causing myself to stumble? Here he faced not only within himself, but even from the brothers, even from other Christians. Later, he writes in Philippians that while he was enchained, that some of the very people that were preaching the gospel did it because he was enchained in order to get him in more trouble. How unfair is that? How wrong is that? But we're going to look at what Paul responds to that. The question I have for you this morning is, what kinds of hindrances do you face from following Christ as God has intended for you to do? How many hindrances are self-inflicted? How many habitual sins or any habitual sins that you have that hinder you? Or what are the consequences of your sins? Now, true, Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, but that doesn't mean that there are not consequences in this life. There's an impact. What are the self-inflicted hindrances? What about the sinful reactions to others? Or what about the if-only statement? You ever had those kind of statements? Well, if only such and such, then I would such and such. Have you? If only I had a job. If only I had a better job. If only I did not have a job. If only I had this career. If only I had this and that. How many God-given gifts, providence, God-given gifts become a hindrance to us. In our pride, we think, well, I should be able to do this because I can. Look at, I'm able to do it and I'm not. It's all about me. It's all about my abilities. Has God ever given you a thorn in the flesh, as he did Paul, in order to deal with your pride, and you're resting in yourself? What are the hindrances that you face from following Christ? Is it your children? Is it your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your boss, your coworkers? It's so easy to find those hindrances, isn't it? Yes, it can seem that God's word is bound, but is it true? Point two, we have an open door before us with many adversaries. Again, hindrances can be looked at like a cup of water that's half full. Is it half empty or is it half full? Well, I want to focus on the idea that it is half full. Many years ago, I knew a man who was working in Kuwait. He happened to be part of those that were involved in the invasion by Iraq and Saddam Hussein captured or invaded Kuwait. And he ended up in the American embassy with a group of others. What was fascinating about his testimony after he returned from that great trial of being basically under house arrest for many days and threatened, as he talked about that experience, the word he kept using over and over again was, it wasn't a problem, he says it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity. When we look at the challenges and the hindrances that are before us, do we look at them as opportunities? Paul says there is an open door, but there are many adversaries. How big is your God in your life? In your life story, there are many interesting twists and turns that occur. I don't know if you've ever stepped back for a moment and just thought about your life. If someone were recording your life like a story, I don't know about you, but a story, in order to move it along every so often, there's got to be some kind of challenge that comes into the story and how you work through that, right? If you know a story, a boring movie, a boring story, there's no challenges. There's conflicts that drive the story along, doesn't it? Sometimes I start watching a movie or something, and I start to see the conflict, and I'm not in the mood to kind of get all emotional and get involved in this, and so I turn it off. I don't want to go there. I don't have time for this. I don't want to focus on that. But doesn't it that the end of the story is it gets resolved? Okay, I feel satisfied. Well, think of your own life, your life story. How many challenges that you face, or you have faced, you are facing, you will face, where maybe to the point where you're hanging on by your fingernail kind of experiences, or others where you are being tossed to and fro. The challenges that you face, the difficulties, the hindrances, God brings those things into your life. As we talk about in the catechism, you covered it last week, and I wasn't here, and I missed it. It was funny. I was trying to correct in my mind, Carl, well, wait a second. We're supposed to be in Lord's Day number 10. Why are we in Lord's Day number 11? But then I realized, oh, it's right. I was in Lancaster last week, and so I missed it. But what does it say? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them, that herb and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And the very difficult point where he says, in the one before, in whom I so trust is to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good. And notice there is scripture passages there, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. He brings calamity. He brings the bump in the night. And in the process, he is glorified, and it's for your good. As I said before, a very interesting article is written by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And in it, he writes that God had given him cancer and he learned many good lessons through it that he could have wasted if he had just grumbled and complained about his cancer. Don't waste your cancer. What are the hindrances in your life? Are they opportunities to glorify God, to trust God, to look to God, to look to his word, to seek him out, to seek counsel from others, to look for help from a brother or a sister. You that are spiritual, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, Paul writes, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. What if I'm the one that is overtaken fault? Well, do I have the humility to go to you and say, brother, sister, help me, pray with me? Do we glorify God by showing our weakness and our need for help? I believe so. Make the most of every opportunity, of every chain, of every hindrance. Consider Paul in our text. It was due to rejection by his own people. So much so that they were trying to kill him. And they didn't just try once in Jerusalem. They tried when he was being transported from Jerusalem. They tried again in the courts there in Caesarea. And in a sense, he is now in Rome and waiting for them to try again. And he asks of the, as we read, he asks of the leaders of the Jews, have you received any word concerning the charges that are against me? Due to that rejection, he is now in Rome, waiting for an audience with Caesar. Think about that. How hard would it have been to get an audience with Caesar if it wasn't that he got in trouble with the law? Very hard. But yet, God had called him to speak to kings, and the greatest king at the time was Caesar, and he's waiting for his chance to speak with Caesar. And what's interesting is it was Caesar Nero, and like I said, history says that Caesar Nero initially let him go, but later after he burned Rome, or Rome burned, and he blamed it on the Christians, within a year, Paul was executed by Nero. I wonder where he got Paul's name. I wonder where he found out about Paul. Did Paul witness to Nero while he had that opportunity? I believe so. I know Paul from what he probably witnessed the gospel to him. Due to the rejection, he's now in Rome. And due to the chains, again, imagine what it was like to be a Roman soldier there. 4 hours a day. I don't know how many shifts that you would work in a day, but 4 hours a day, you're chained to this prisoner. Paul writes in Philippians, in chapter 1, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul is saying, what a great opportunity. I'm sitting here chained to this soldier, and I'm ministering to these people, or maybe even to him, and I'm talking about the Lord all the time to all these visitors that I'm getting, and this guy's stuck. He's a captive audience. And the next thing you know, the gospel, 4 hours later, another guy is listening, and another guy, six soldiers, and I don't know if they had to trade off, or he says in the text, what? The whole Praetorian Guard. They know that my chains are in Christ. The reason I'm here chained is because of Jesus Christ. They all know it. They've had the gospel proclaimed. What an opportunity. Furthermore, and this is an interesting thought, because he was chained, we have some letters called the New Testament. Paul had, he was there for 2 years, 4 years, and he had needs out there in the churches, and people are coming to him and telling him these things, and what, he can't go, so what does he do? He writes letters, guided by the Spirit of God, and we study those letters. The Lord has given us part of the New Testament because Paul is chained in Rome and can't be about what he thinks he should be. And yet the impact of that chaining in Rome is such that For 2,000 years, the ministry of Paul has impacted millions and millions of people, more people than were alive on earth at that time, have read or have studied or have heard the letters of Paul that he wrote from prison because of the chains. Make the most of every opportunity, every hindrance. What about your chains, your weaknesses, your temptations, the trials you're going through, the conflicts that you are dealing with, sickness, your inability, your discouragement? I could go on and on and on, right? We have so many challenges that we face. Some are great, some are small. Some come, some go. These hindrances, these chains, how about it? How are they God-appointed opportunities to glorify God? There's your homework assignment as a teacher. Your homework assignment is to ask yourself in prayer, in the study of the scriptures, Lord, whatever it is I'm facing, whatever my chains are, whatever the trials that I'm facing, whatever it is, the difficulties, and even the blessings that I've been given, how are these God's appointed opportunity to glorify you? My aching back, how does that glorify God? Do you ever stop and ask the Lord that? Again, is it half empty or is it half full? And if it's half full, why? And how can I use this opportunity to the glory of God? It's a resource, a strange kind of resource. It's a resource that God has given us to glorify Him in this life, so that throughout eternity, God may be praised and glorified. Take some time this week and think about your chains, your difficulties, your hindrances, and how they are God's opportunity to glorify Him. Thirdly, will we be found faithful to our heavenly calling? Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, which we're working through on Wednesday, he says the following. He says, I acknowledge it is often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey Him. He writes, the moral will of God is given to us in the Bible is rational and reasonable. The circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational and inexplicable. The law of God is readily recognized to be good for us, even when we don't want to obey it. The circumstances of our lives frequently appear to be dreadful and grim, or perhaps even calamity and tragedy. Obeying God is worked out within well-defined boundaries of God's revealed will. Trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or the frequency of the painful, adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. We are always coping with the unknown. I thought that was a really good insight. It's one thing to say, okay, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, there's the boundary condition. If I don't steal, okay, I can see that it makes sense and so on. But trust Him because I hurt my back? I don't understand how hurting my back is connected with trusting Him. You see what he's saying? He writes, yet it is just as important to trust God as it is to obey Him. When we disobey God, we defy His authority and despise His holiness. But when we fail to trust Him, we doubt His sovereignty and question His goodness. In both cases, we cast aspersions upon His majesty and His character. God views our distrust of Him as seriously as He views our disobedience. When the people of Israel were hungry, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can He supply meat for His people? The next two verses tell us, when the Lord heard them, He was very angry. for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Part of the challenges that we have, we've been called, is to walk by faith, to trust God even when life hurts, even in the hindrances. This is what the apostles faced. Remember, and just for a quick review, remember, put yourself in the place of Peter, James, John, one of the 12, or one of the 11. In chapter 1, Jesus abandons them. He goes up into heaven, and he says, I'm going to return, occupy. But there was abandonment, if you want to. They had abandonment issues, if you will. In chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon the church. And next thing you know, now we've got too much work. We've got 3,000 people that are responding, and then it's 5,000. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be for 12 individuals or even 120 to minister to 5,000 people, new converts, and the challenges that are facing them? In chapter 3, they go into the temple and they heal a man, and the next thing you know, there's opposition from the religious leaders, and they're telling them to don't speak about Jesus. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they have to pray and say, God, what are we to do here? Give us boldness. And they, with boldness, preach in the name of Jesus. In chapter 5, then it happens in the church. Two members in the church drop dead because of lying. Can you imagine the challenges that they were facing? And that's just the first five chapters. And as we've reviewed again and again, we see the apostles having to trust God, to trust Jesus in ways they never had to before. This is what the New Covenant Church has faced for over 2,000 years. We are not the first that are going through the tribulations and trials and testings that we are experiencing. It's been going on for thousands of years. Learn and study church history. See that the Holy Spirit has been working and is still working today. And this is what you and I face today and tomorrow. And yet we must remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Again, the primary focus of the book of Acts is not Peter, is not Paul, is not the apostles. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul write as he was there in prison? In chapter 4 of Philippians, I can do some things in Christ. I can do some things in the abilities that I have. What did he write? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, he is in chains there in Rome. And what does he say about those chains? In these things I rejoice. Well, some of the brothers are taking advantage of the situation and maybe even getting me more in trouble. They're preaching the gospel with the wrong motivation to get me in trouble. And what is my response to them? I rejoice. The gospel is preached. So what if I get my head chopped off? The gospel is preached. And in this I rejoice, he says, and I will continue to rejoice, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, he wrote to the Corinthians. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and just to wrap this up, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or what's a better word for that? Clay pots. Are you a clay pot? Are you an animated clay pot? Scripturally speaking, you and I are. We have this treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's Paul describing his afflictions. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, therefore it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For these things, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The glory of God is being revealed in you. And so Paul says, I do not lose heart because God is working. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light affliction is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, including whatever it is you're dealing with, the struggles and testings, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to be witnesses. We are the continuing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ that God called Paul and Peter and the apostles and the early church. We have been given the same Spirit of God. We actually have more than they. We have the complete New Testament. It was being written as they lived. We've been given much in 2,000 years of church history. We have a family. We have the church even now. Will we hear? And here I want to end. Notice Paul as he was preaching, testifying of the kingdom of God, teaching from the law and the prophets from the Bible, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus, and yet he warns those listening. Isaiah wrote concerning you. Hear. Don't be stiff-necked. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear but not understand. Seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Don't be those that are hard of hearing. Take God's word and apply. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord, for your wonderful word that you have given to us, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you show us yourself in your grace in the lives of men like Peter and Paul as we have been following in their steps. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us, as you have called us, to take up the mantle, to take up the torch, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto you, Jesus, the author, the one who started it, and the one who will complete it, author and finisher of our faith. Enable us, O Lord, to run with patience the race. We pray that you would grant unto us the ability to see the hindrances and the challenges, the testings, the trials, the things that we are facing even today, in light of your abilities, power, purposes, and goals. And so we ask, O Lord, for the grace in that. Enable us to persevere. It is you who perseveres for us. And we thank you, Lord, for promising to do so. You who begun a good work in us will complete it. And so enable us, O Lord, to trust you, to walk with you, to listen, and to do. We ask in Jesus' name.